All right. Well, it's good to be back. We've been away. Rebecca and I were away last week. I was at the pastor's retreat and Rebecca was able to join me for the last sort of day and a half after she had finished her work duties at Dio. And then we spent the weekend together. It was her birthday. So I've got brownie points for taking her away for the weekend. Big expectations for my next birthday. It was really great, actually. We had this guy from the UK speaking from an organization called Living Leadership, and we as elders have been working with them for about a year now. I first heard of them at the last pastor's retreat, and their whole reason for being, they've been 20 years running, was how do spiritual leaders, not just pastors, but the leadership, how do they maintain healthy oversight of a church, which is good practices for them, but also how does a church engage with good spiritual leadership? So it was a really, really great time to spend with him, and I definitely picked his brains over the week. But I've had this talk in mind since I did the series on the seasons during our midwinter festival, and I don't know if you probably, if you were here, can't forget that at the end, the spiritual seasons of winter, I had the kids gather with me, and at the end of the Gospel of John, it's sort of a wrap-up. There's this moment he meets with the disciples and he breathes on them and tells them to go forgive. And I thought, well, it might be fun. In my imagination, it seemed like a good idea at the time to get them to join me and we would breathe on you. And because there were so many of you, we had to breathe heavily and then say forgive. Well, they ended up shrieking at you at the top of their lungs, and probably if they didn't fill you with the spirit of peace, they certainly cast out any demons. But I had in my mind that that part of the text where that comes from had more to it than I was going to do justice to, and I wanted to come back to it, so I'm coming back to it now. So I'm going to read that little bit, and then we'll talk a little. On the evening, this is John 20, 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is obviously after, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, or the week of his resurrection, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I've got a, yeah, it's sitting there somewhere. Awesome. Some of us who remember this cult classic movie, the Blues Brothers, John Andrews going, yeah. Don Aykroyd and John Belushi, delinquents, really. And the scene starts with Aykroyd's character welcoming Belushi out of jail. So you have some idea of their kind of background. But they are on a mission from God in this movie because they were both raised in this Catholic orphanage. And and they have heard that it's going to be closed because it has this tax bill arrears. So they're going to raise the money. They're on a mission from God to raise the money and save the Catholic orphanage. And this morning I want to remind us that we too are on a mission from God. That even if it can help those two delinquents get a sense of purpose and goodness in their life and drive them in the right direction, so too does having a mission from God give us purpose and drive us in the right direction as well. And I partly also want to remind us that we are not on a mission from Eeyore. And sometimes I think that as bearers of good news, we have a very glum face to show for it. And we can go across into the world going, you know, Jesus loves you. And, you know, a Sunday morning it can be a bit hard, can't it, to get into the spirit of praise and worship because we're just waking up. And we're not warmed up. And sometimes as a worship leader I can look out and I'm singing praises to God and I've been doing it for at least an hour already. So I'm all warmed up and I realize you're not. I can tell, but by the time we finish, hopefully we have got to that point. So partly I want to do this morning is remind us that we're not on a mission in the spirit of Eeyore, who is this depressed and glum, pessimistic, negative-minded character from the Winnie the Pooh universe. Now, of course, there's a good reason that we might seem like Eeyore more than the Blues Brothers, and that's because we do have tough lives, don't we? Life isn't easy. It's easy, if you like, to forget we're on a mission from God, and we just do what we can to survive life. That just as with the disciples in the story, oftentimes when Christ finds us, he finds us full of fear behind locked doors. Too afraid to go out, too afraid to do something, too trapped in our own thinking and our own perspectives on life. I don't know about this, whether this is the same for you, but I've found myself in my prayer life at times trying to enlist Jesus into my problem world. Jesus, don't you see how bad it is out there? Don't you know how tough I've got it? Have you forgotten? Have you not seen the world recently? It's a mess. I'm glad you're with me here so we can lock the doors together and just stay safe. Have anyone prayed like that? Like your prayer life seems more like trying to get Jesus into your room rather than Jesus getting into your heart so that you might be able to get out? I certainly feel that plenty of times. Fortunately, the story doesn't go that way, does it? The story doesn't go that way. It starts there. It starts with fear. It starts with them quite reasonably afraid of the Jewish leaders. After all, they did just murder their leader. So to feel fear is not an unreasonable thing to feel. But it certainly doesn't end there because Jesus turns up. And the first barrier for Christ to get his disciples back on board with his mission, well, he has to get inside this locked room. And how does he do it? Is there a secret password? Is there a secret knock on the door? Does he have a key by divine providence? You know, he went fishing and found one in a fish's mouth. No, he just appears. He just appears there, which is, I just think, amazing. I mean, a locked room might keep the Jews out, but I suspect not. A few hardy men with axes is probably going to get through a locked door without too much trouble. But the ease with which Jesus just, oh, is it locked? Oh, I didn't notice. I just thought I'd join you. Pops into existence among them. I just think it's so awesome. He's flexing some divine powers, and he's reminding us and reminding his disciples that really there is no place that he can't find us, which is such a comfort because sometimes we try to hide. But he can find us there. There is no locked door to Jesus. But joining them is just the start. Jesus doesn't just join them in their room, locked and filled with fear. He has a word for them, doesn't he? Which he repeats for them twice. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, you'll realize there's this theme that starts at the start and carries all the way through it, and it's this creation theme. The whole Gospel opens with, in the beginning, which is a not-so-subtle reminder. This is a creation story, just as the Genesis story is an in-the-beginning start. And we know that throughout the stories, we see with that lens, we begin to look into the gospel, we see this theme popping up all the time. The first miracle Jesus does is turn water into wine, which is a creation miracle. It does it on the third day, and in the creation story, the third day, God creates fruit-bearing plants. Wine comes from fruit-bearing plants. It's, again, a really clever way that John reminds us this is a creation or a recreation story. And there's lots of them in this little passage this morning, even if it's just the power of Jesus to kind of defy normal laws by entering into a locked room without having to smash it down or use a key. He has the power over creation. Or maybe it's the fact that he's just simply alive and he was dead a week ago. That's a new creation story. Or maybe it's we are to be reminded that when God speaks, when he says, let there be, there is. When I say butterfly, You think of it, right? It pops into your mind. When Jesus says butterfly, they fly through the air. Our ability to say something that we think of comes from God's ability to say something that is. So when he says in this room filled with fear, peace be with you, it's not just nice sentiment. Has God ever spoken to you? And that word changed you? Has he ever said something and in a moment everything was different because that word had power and authority? He speaks peace into them twice to emphasize it. And the room temperature changes. He shows up in their dark, locked room. He speaks a word of life into their hearts. Things are changing for them. But it doesn't stop there. What does he do next? He shows them his hands and his side. What is he doing? What do they expect to see? Scars. That's right. I mean, if I show you my hands and my side, I'd be like, great, Philip. So who cares? This is meaningful, of course, right? This is Jesus showing them, look, for one, I am not a ghost. Here are my scars in my flesh. Thanks, Judy. But he's doing more than that, isn't he? See, in God, Jesus has done something so extraordinary and so beautiful. He's shown up in person, as a person. A person that can be scarred like you and I. He is saying, I am still with you. Isn't that one of his titles of the incarnation? God with us. He is still with us. He's so with us. He's still bearing the scars of what it means to be one of us. Do you think that comforts them? It comforts me. Because there is nothing I have gone through or will go through that Jesus doesn't already know and has embodied. He's bearing the scars. And do you think he's ashamed of that? Absolutely not. I mean, he has a resurrection life. Now, that means that his body is different. It's more than ours, right? He can appear in a locked room without having to break the door down. I can't. Resurrection life is different. It's more than, but it's in some ways not less than being human still. He still bears the scars. Triumphantly, joyfully, gladly. He is not ashamed of his humanity. He is not ashamed of us, his human people. He is not ashamed of his disciples either, who in their humanity are in a locked room filled with fear. But we can live better than that. They can live better than that if they follow him. He shows up in their darkness. He preaches a word of peace, filling their hearts, casting out fear. He shows them that he is still with them. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I had the privileges and the safety of God in heaven, beyond heaven, would I have given it all up to suffer? Most humans, I think, would prefer to avoid suffering as much as possible. It is why we try and get ahead in life, isn't it? To avoid trouble. Jesus sought it for our sake. Praise God. This is good news. This is good news for them. I hope it's good news for you. And he's still not done. Again, fulfilling this creation theme. You remember the story at the beginning, God takes dirt and what does he do? He breathes his spirit into its nostrils and it becomes a living being. So what does Jesus do to his disciples who though alive, you'd say are barely surviving, they're certainly not really living, are they? What kind of life is it to be filled with fear and trapped in a locked room that you lock yourself? A jail of their own fashioning. He breathes his spirit into them. Having said, peace be with you. He breathes his spirit into them. So that they would not just be alive, they would truly live. Are you truly living? or are you surviving? That's a tough question. I don't want to ask myself that most days. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Freedom from fear, from locked rooms, free to really live. And what does it mean to really live, though? It's one thing just to say, go out and live. Yeah, but what's the formula? Do what? Well, again, this is a creation story. And I don't know if you've read creation stories recently. Whenever God creates, he gives purpose. Everything he makes for a reason, and he gives purpose to that creation. And so when he breathes his Holy Spirit into them, it's obviously natural that the very next thing he's going to do is give them purpose. He sends them on a mission from God. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. I am going to fill you with life, and here's what that life looks like. It is being on a mission from God. So if you don't think you're really living, could this be the problem? Do you feel that you have a mission from God? Part of the purpose of our midwinter festival and the seasons of life was to help us reflect on our own journey with God and think of the kinds of habits or practices that we might put in our life or improve in our life that would help us stay close to Jesus. Spiritual discipline kind of stuff. And so in a way, it was kind of taking us as individuals and saying, what is the unique thing that God might have for you? What is the unique thing you could do with Jesus? Your journey's different from everyone else's journey. So it was kind of looking at us as a diverse group of people on a journey with Jesus. Well, this one today is a bit more, but we're all universally under the one mission. You know, think of it like an army where there's so many different roles that you could take. You could be a chef, you could be a sniper. Both are necessary in an army, but they all come under one great mission, don't they? Win the war. Each person having to do their own bit under the same one mission. So this morning is about that. What is the one mission? What is it we're supposed to be all on? Under which each of us individually would work out what that looks like in our own lives. And it is, of course, to forgive. No, I don't mean, again, This is actually why I realized I needed to go back and slow down and look at this passage more, because these words of Jesus, you know, they've troubled me. Because here's the mission, and I tell you what, I find that the way it's worded here difficult. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And the first problem I have with this is the word if. If you forgive. That's my first problem, if. Implying that we might not. The second problem I have with it is that second half of the phrasing, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now I've always wondered, well, does that mean that Jesus is saying to the disciples, hey, look, I've done my part, and now I'm delegating it to you. You guys decide which sins are good to be forgiven and which sins aren't. Just go on out there and make your own choices. And I'll agree. You know, like they kind of walk around and go, oh, no, I really don't like that sin, so I'm not going to forgive that one. And I've got Christ to back me up. But this one, no, that's fine. I'm happy with that sin. We'll forgive that one. I mean, seems the intent, doesn't it? It seems the implication of that phrasing. Not only the if, but in particular that second half, if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. What does he mean? What does he want us to do with that? It's easy, I think, to forget that we're not dealing with the original words, are we? Like these English words, they're translations from older words, ancient Greek, some Hebrew, some Aramaic, not much of that, but these are translations. And when you translate from an ancient language, you have to interpret. You have to say, well, what do I think this means? No matter what language you're translating from to, you always have to do some interpretation. What is the meaning of this? You can't just do a literal carry the words across. It doesn't work. So everything we have in Scripture is not just a translation, it's an interpretation. And so sometimes it's a good habit, particularly as someone trying to teach others, and you have to get an understanding yourself, look at other translations. What do others say about how this was written and what it might mean? One of the more recent, more modern versions is Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. And he says, if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. Okay, excellent. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? Which I really think is interesting. It's asking the question, well, so if you forgive them, it's sorted. But if you don't, you're left with a problem. I think it's starting to get at the issue that Jesus is starting to get at too, I think. He's starting to tease out, in this way of looking at it, the problem that we face as humans. Again, I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to forgive. I quite like holding on to grudges. I have a list of things that I think shouldn't be just done away with, that I'd like God to deal with. So if I'm going to hold on to my grudges, the sins done against me, or even the sins I've done, now I'm stuck with the problem. What am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with them? Do you remember that discussion that Jesus had with Peter when Peter comes to Jesus and says, look, how often should I forgive a brother? Like seven times? And you can tell the way he phrased it, he's thinking, this is impressive. Jesus is going to think I'm a really forgiving guy. And he responds, well, how about 70 times seven? Which is not an actual metric, is it? We're not supposed to add that up and work out what the number really is. It's, why would you stop forgiving? Like, I guess another way I ask the question is, well, when do you want to stop being forgiven? Because that's the issue here, isn't it? If we want to go even further back in time, I went forward to Peterson. I'm going to go back to the King James Version. It says there, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It's hard not to say ye without a bit of a wry smile. Remittance, of course, you know, if John owes me $20, do you owe me $20, John? Right. Oh, okay. Anyone here owe me $20? I want to find out if I've got any debts I can call in. If John owed me $20, I could remit that by saying, you don't have to pay me. Forgive that, right? So let's just imagine. And it's forgiven. It's wiped out, right? But to say retain that, what am I doing? I think the way that this is worded is to say this is the same idea, but just from a different angle. It's different sides of the same coin. Jesus forgave our sins. How? By retaining them, didn't he? Isn't the scars in Jesus' flesh, his own death, the fact that he retained our sins? He took them on himself. Didn't Paul say he became sin? That means he took all the sins of all of creation into himself and retained them. And then when he died and buried them, that's where all the sins went. And when he rose to new life, all the sins are retained in the ground, done away with. It's the same basic idea, but poised and posed from a different angle. You can give away your debt or your right to call in a debt, or if someone sins against you, you can retain that and bear it in your own flesh instead of making them pay for it. It's the same idea. So in the King James Version, it's not saying, not asking the question, if you don't forgive sins, they're not forgiven. It's saying, when you forgive sin, sometimes you're going to pay the price of that. And who doesn't know that better than Jesus, who has already showed them his hands and his side to say, forgiveness of sins, this mission, it has a cross in it, doesn't it? Which brings me all the way back to that, well, why would you want to go on a mission from God if this is the price to pay? And really the only thing I can say to that, and again, I think if anyone's lived long enough to have gone through life and bore the scars of what people have done to you, you know exactly what I mean, that forgiveness is costly to you. You know I'm not just making that up. It's not just Jesus who knows that. We all know that. To forgive sins been done to you is costly to you. So why would we want to go out of this locked room on that mission? Truth is, none of us will. Only those filled with Christ, who have had Christ enter into their locked room filled with fear, who have heard his voice say peace and have felt that peace settle on them, and all their fears begin to drift away and their mind shift from listing all the troubles they face and starting to look at Jesus and be reminded of what he has done for them and what he will continue to do with them and for them. Who will begin to shift their focus from all the troubles they're facing and onto Jesus, this incredible God who would bear our sins, who would love us into eternity, who fills us with his own spirit of life and of joy and of peace. They leave that room because the room can no longer contain the life that's in them. And I think it would be an evil to say to someone, go on a mission from God if you are not already filled with God. Because who could do it? Who would do that to someone? Christ doesn't do it to us. He didn't do it to his disciples. Let no one leave this room thinking they are guilt-tripped into telling people about Jesus and forgiving people the sins they're struggling with, the pain that they've had to put up with. Instead, let us be filled with Christ and then let's see what happens next. Be filled with his Spirit, and I think the desire and the power and the energy and the wisdom to forgive will be available. Otherwise, we do it out of flesh, and it's too hard. So I'm going to pray for us. Not that we go on mission, but that we are filled with his Spirit, because that will lead to mission anyway. Jesus, breathe your life and your Spirit into us. Lord, we are all, as you know, we are all wounded. As my father is fond of saying, we're all sitting in our own pool of tears. We are all hurt, Lord. We know that you know, but Lord, we need to feel that you know. We really do need you to join us in our rooms where we're wounded and hurting and pretty lost and stuck. And Lord, I ask for your grace that you would speak peace to our hearts, you would heal our wounds, and fill us with your life and your purpose. Not that we would be forced against our will to do something for you, but that we would be compelled by your love. But Lord, we need to know your love first. So fill us, Lord, with your love, your Spirit of peace and of joy. Fill us so that this room can contain us and that our hearts will overflow with your love, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Daniel. Yeah, we can have the communion table out and let Daniel lead us in communion.
Just read that and then we'll speak it together. You're welcome to speak it in your heart, or if you wish, stand up and join me, and we'll say it together. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts so that we can admit to you the fullness of our lives, that which is beautiful and good, and that which is hurtful and hateful. We confess that we do not follow Jesus in all that we do. We love others with conditions. We easily judge and condemn. We see the speck in the eyes of others, but do not see the log in our own eyes. We do not turn to you as the source of our healing. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive our sins and empower us to be imitators of Christ in love and service. Amen. Please sit. I'm going to read from John 14, which is before the death and resurrection of Jesus. He gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you all of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. Let's pray, and then I'll invite you forward. Lord, we see you offer this peace, and we wish to take it in our own way. In John 15, you promise that we will have your joy in us. We wish to meet you humbly and properly, so thank you for your gift. Amen. Please come have communion in your own time, your own way, however you wish.